Let's say that's good. Delete it.
And as I said, we may be seated. Standing as we get older becomes difficult. Sometimes sleeping becomes difficult. I know sometimes my wife has nights where she can't get up the next morning because she stayed up the whole night, you know. Sometimes our sleep gets away from us as we get older. And different things get away from us. And we have to keep our house or place it in order. The scripture tells us about ordering our house. And that's what we're going to study about this morning, putting our house in order. But more or less, it's more of a spiritual house. I entitled it our spiritual house because God gets our attention sometime in different ways, and it's different commentaries on why did God make the statement he made in the first verse, the 38th chapter of Isaiah, and in 2 Kings and Chronicles to Hezekiah, because we're all to die one day. All of us has to die. Now we're reading scripture that came from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 31st verse. The Apostle Paul saying that to promote this union with Christ Jesus, he says, I assure you, believers, by the pride which I have in you, in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And I think if we would keep that before our eyes, the dying of daily death and dying to self, we would have it more in perspective of what we have here, what we're looking at this morning. That verse in in Isaiah the 38th chapter, that first verse, and it's in two other places in scripture. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And I told you Hezekiah was a godly king, and he trusted God more than any other king. And, you know, like I said, it's a lot of controversy in why did God do this or say this. This is this statement that he made here. And that God doesn't change his mind. We know God is not one that changes his mind. But we see later on where it seems as though God changed his mind about Isaiah dying. And I think the flaw of the reason it was the flaw was with Hezekiah. All of us are living flawed lives, and the Bible is full of flawed people. And until we realize how flawed we are, sometimes we can get beside ourselves with our works and our accomplishments. And I know it stings y'all when I say that, you know, you have pride in you. You have too much pride in you. And when Paul says he take by the pride which he have in them for him, for them with the union in Christ Jesus, it's a different type pride and he being proud of them. And all of us wants to make our parents and people proud of us. It's just how we go about that. What's the pride? Is it a haughty pride or a lifted up pride? And after researching this most of the week, I see that the reason God made that statement to Hezekiah, he had that one thing in him that we all have, and that's what I say is pride. Even this statement didn't annihilate him. Get that pride out of Hezekiah. It's a pride that he ended up dying with. And I don't know if God come into our lives and tell us we're about to die to get our house in order, would that make us live any better? Would that make our lives any better? Would we do any better of what we're doing or how we live it? I know there's a lot of things I would do or whatever. And as I get older, God's word comes to me. And I know I've been in the hospital and I had a miniature heart attack and I thought I was going to die, and I fell back on the bed saying, I don't want to die. None of us wants to die. But once that reality comes to you or happens to you, it makes you live better if you make it through that. If you make it through that, you have a tendency to live better. People that have near-death experiences, sometimes they're a little bit better and they change their lives or whatever. And I think this was to put Isaiah on a course of repentance, a course of changing his life about. But as I said, we don't know how much good it did him, because he had a lot of works that he was depending on anyhow, that he was depending on his works. But we have to look at the problem here with Hezekiah when he tells him this. He's a relatively young man. He's 39 years old. He's accomplished a whole lot for the Lord, and God comes in and tells him he's going to die. That's quite a blow, you know, if you go die at 39. Now, we know Jesus died around 33 and a half, but he lived in that prospect, as I say, that I begin to try to live in. And all of us that are spiritual, that God is putting in a spiritual awakened state, we die to self daily. We see our death, as our life is ebbing away from us. And the scripture where it says, for one to save your life, you must lose your life. And that if we die to self, and we put our, what we have a tendency to do is put our spiritual life in order, in perspective. Because I don't know if it's so much our physical lines, putting them in order now, or putting that in order. Most Christians would have that, or should have that in order, the proper perspective. You should have a will of who's to inherit what when you die or whatever, and all those things are taken care of. And it have so much with the internet and online nowadays or whatever, you can do a dress right online or whatever. And when you go to the hospital or when you get ready to have surgery or whatever, they ask you, do you have a living will, or do you have any kind of say so over your lives? I remember my mother kept telling me and told us, you know, that she didn't want to be put on life support. She didn't want to be resuscitated or whatever. And that happens. We have to place that on there. So when my mother passed on a Sunday or whatever, and, you know, I'm not going to go too much further than that. I think it's personal, and I shouldn't say too much on that. But she passed on a Sunday night. But sometimes we can try to prolong life. And the man that created the life support system, so he didn't create it for what we use it for nowadays. You know, a lot of people put people on life support, and they stay on life support a week or 2 weeks or months. And I remember Terry Schiavo, she stayed on life support for a year or two or whatever, but it wasn't any movement. You know, sometimes we are dead. We may not be physically dead, but as Adam was, we're spiritually dead, and we're not living. And that's a horrible feeling or whatever. And we see the prayer that Hezekiah prayed here. If you've read ahead and you've read that prayer that Hezekiah prayed on this, and Christians are spiritual, tend to have a tendency to be lazy. They have a tendency to look up back on past accomplishments and things and live off those things. And I think that's an erroneous thing, to look back for what's behind, what you've done, those accomplishments, to rely on being okay with God. And Paul said we should forget about those things that are behind. But let me not belabor the introduction as much, because I'll have a lengthy conclusion to this one also. But like I said, I'd wrestle with this and try to come up to as why to hear it pronounced a death sentence on Hezekiah here. Let's see, can we unwrap some of that? Because one of the wiser men in the Bible, and that was Ahithophel, David's advisor and counselor. And we know David had turned against Ahithophel, and Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he was giving advice to Absalom. Absalom didn't take that advice, and in 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter, the 28th verse, we see where when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled up his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. But it seems to be actually Ahithophel was a fool here in the fact that he thought putting his house in order or whatever, but killing himself was the right thing to do because of his physical advice not being followed. And sometimes we think about the material thing too much and we live off what's going on in this life or whatever. And that's an example of pride. And I think Spurgeon preached a sermon on Ahithophel and of as wise as counsel as he was, and if he was noted for his counsel, it was a very foolish move at that juncture or whatever. But I think with Hezekiah here, I think the first thing is that the reason God pronounced this death sentence upon him was that he needed repentance in his life. He needed to turn back toward God. And I don't know how many of us today in here, how much of the city, state of the nation, of the world in itself needs a great revival, a great repentance. And that's what it caused in Hezekiah's life, of repentance and a turning away, because at that time he didn't want to die. And I said, I don't know if y'all read ahead about his prayer. He didn't have an heir at that time. He didn't have anyone to inherit the throne from him at that time. He didn't have a son. And it would have left the, yeah, I'm saying, if though that's one of the reasons they called it into question, because that would have been the end of the lineage of David's people sitting on the throne. And we know that was against the covenantal promises of God, that it would have violated the covenant. So we've seen that was one of the reasons they argue about this. Why was it stated that? And that God would change from that and turn his mind. But the nation was going awry. Mm. The nation was going that needed to be changed. And they didn't change, but it caused a perspective where Hezekiah turned back to his family more. And you heard the old saying, a lot of people say that we're more spiritual minded to be any earthly good. Yes. And we don't know if he had a focus on family at that time. Right. He was accomplishing so much spiritually. He was really working for God. And I'll try to go over some of his accomplishments here if we can. But I heard a preacher, Jasper Williams, my mother used to listen to all the time, and he was talking about a divorce that occurred in his life and why he had got divorced and everything, and that he was too busy running after the church. He was going and preaching revivals and going all over the nation and going all over the place, and he wasn't taking care of his home life.
Yes.
And you see, that's why God has the provision that if a man was to get married, he wasn't to go off to war, that the first year or so he would stay at home and enjoy his wife and enjoy home or whatever. That's a regret I see in my family, that when I was young, I wasn't paying enough attention to my family life.
Yes.
Until my children. And as you get older, that's why a lot of times you treat your grandchildren better than you did your children, because you look back and say, you know, the mistakes of the things that we did at that time. And, you know, I ask you, and I want you to pray for my niece, my grandniece that's in California or whatever. And she listens at the sermons and everything or whatever. But God has scattered us so about that we're not praying for one another and looking back in our families as to the earthly reason why we were here.
Yes, yes.
And he said, Hezekiah, set your house in order. Not just his spiritual, I mean, physical house, but we have to look at it spiritually here. We have to look at it spiritually here, because the spiritual brings in the essence our care of the physical.
Yes.
Instead of vice versa, as the world does. But we see most of the time that people of God, the leaders of God, a lot of times it's their children whose lives are in disarray.
Yeah. Well, yes.
It was Abraham that had a very dysfunctional, I mean, It was Jacob that had a very dysfunctional family. He had the 12 children when God changed his name to Israel. But he had a dysfunctional family where the sons tried to kill one another. Yep. Where they turned on Joseph and cast him in the pit. And you know, I hate to, in our families, and I try to teach it into my sons and daughters and things, but you know, we have to go back and take time for our family and make them see that we're one, that we're in harmony and union in how they're living with one another. Right. Brothers, you know, I'm a little bit closer to my brothers now in older life. As I said, as you get older, things change a bit and you live a little bit. But you shouldn't be at odds with your brothers and sisters. Right. You shouldn't be at odds with your aunts and aunties and nieces and your relatives and people in your family. God had functioned that the family would be one unit, that they would love one another.
Amen.
And you see, instead of we reading in the paper where they were at odds with one another and killing and keeping on, we should teach them unity and bring them closer in love. Closer in love. And that's where we mess up when we go out and we try to achieve ourselves and be something, and especially in homes where you're a little bit poverty stricken or don't have as much or whatever, because you go out and try to achieve a whole lot of things, and especially material things and everything. You get away from your kindred because it seems as that they don't have anything to offer you, that they're holding you back or whatever. And you have a tendency to not have it in proper order or proper perspective if you're not spiritual.
Right.
You have violence and dysfunction in there. And as I was saying about Jacob's sons tried to kill Joseph or whatever, we see it in David's family, where it was a very dysfunctional family, where his son raped his daughter. His own sister, he raped his sister. Where one son killed another son. Solomon ended up killing another one of his brothers. Samuel's sons, the people said, "We don't want your children or your sons to rule over us because they're not doing things quite right." And that's why Eli was wiped off the map, and his children had the name Ichabod written over the temple and over the things, because the glory of God had departed because of his sons taking the offering and sleeping with the women. You know, sometimes we have to make a focus upon our family and getting that right.
Yes, Lord.
Putting it in order. Loving one another. And that's why, you know, if with my brothers, like I say, we've gotten older and it's not as bad. But if you look at your nieces and nephews and things, you don't want to be a part of them sniping at one another, talking about one another, and saying foul things about one another. I say, well, that's your brother. Don't care how he's living or whatever. You shouldn't be talking about him. You shouldn't be talking against him. And sometimes even the parents do this and talk about a son or a daughter or whatever. And this is wrong. This is definitely wrong. And your house can't be in order when you're doing that. And you're on the phone gossiping about those people within your family. And you know he did this and this is going on. Stop talking about him and get on your knees and pray for him and lift him up. The only way we will get this thing straight is to love ye one another. We have to love one another to get our houses in order, because we can't go to heaven as a divided people, because we can't love God if we hate our brothers. And it's within our own home. It's within the church. It's church members talking about one another, criticizing one another. Can't wait to jump down the other's throat, and you bring that spirit off into the church, and you're supposed to be a changed people. Our lives are not in order. Hezekiah had a revival here. Hezekiah was doing a lot of work, but his house wasn't in order. We see where Shebna here, one of David's servants, he should have been removed. He should have been dethroned and brought down a step or two. And God had to do that. God had to do that for Shebna. We read about it, and I told you about it, I think it was Wednesday night we studied in Bible study. See, he was the chief householder, the chief steward over Hezekiah's house. But God had to send Isaiah the prophet to demote Shebna, and we see where Shebna is no longer referred to as a chief steward or whatever. In the third verse of the 36th chapter, it says, "Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joab." So we see him referred to as a scribe, that God had to demote him or whatever, but that should have been the king's job to watch what's going on in the household of God. That's why he put elders over the church to shepherd the house of God, to guard the house of God and protect the house of God. The removal of those from office that shouldn't be in office, that are not qualified to hold the office, are not doing the right things. And we have to be able to look and do this. David didn't do this. I don't know why or what happened with David in David's life. He failed to do this. And like I say, God presents our faults and our flaws before us. God shows us these things. And that's what's wrong in the church. Jesus Christ says he's going to come back and he's going to fight against the church. He has to put the church in order, because there are people who have crept in the church unaware. Men that are ordained to condemnation that are in the church, and they've brought those lives in the church, those unrepentant lives in the church, because the churches are just interested in getting people on the church rolls, are interested in the people in numbers, in a material wealth, and the tithes and the offerings and things, and not interested in the soul of that individual. Is that individual in the place and walking in the vocation where God had called him to? Notice that when David was about to die, 1 Kings, the 2nd chapter, in the 6th verse, David's punishment of Joab and Shimeah. We know Joab was David's chief of staff. He was the commander in chief. He says, "Moreover, thou knowest also..." David's on his deathbed here. He's getting his house in order. It's a little bit late when you're on the deathbed to doing these things. But he told Solomon this to make Solomon's kingdom flow much better. He says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me." Now that was David's cousin. It was his aunt and his niece's children. Both, they were all relatives and things. And that's what they had did to him. They were all kindred, but you can't tell sometimes your relatives things, and you have to be strong in the Lord. And that's why I say we have to look at this spiritual, and if we're spiritual people, we have to learn that wisdom builds the house. You read that scripture as we were opening up, that wisdom, we have to be wise to win souls, and we have to not let this division go on. We see it in the Bible where Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword." That households would be divided, that the enemy, your own enemies, would be those of your own household.
Yes, Lord.
But see, you have to, you remember I was telling you last week, those of us that are spiritual and lack wisdom, we should ask of God, we should pray to God, and he gives us wisdom liberally. He says, the 9th chapter of Proverbs says, "Wisdom had built her house. She had hewn out her 7 pillars. She had killed her beasts. She had mingled her wine. And she had set forth her furnishings. She had also, as a simple, made them simple and let them turn hither." Anyone that has lacked wisdom, let them come under the Lord, and God will give you wisdom to live and dwell together. We get wisdom and knowledge and understanding from God, and he gives us the ability to place our houses in order and do those things in which he calls us to do. And so that's what we should be walking in. That's what we should be doing. But here he says, what Joab had did to me and what he did to the 2 captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thine wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And behold, thou hast with thou Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou ought to do unto him, but his hoar head bring down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was died, and died and was buried. We see here the work of God that he has to cleanse or purge the house of God, and all of these sins must be paid for to keep, gets David's house in order and to keep it in order, because he said that he was going to establish the house of David forever.
Yes.
And for us to walk in the church and be established, we have to uphold righteousness and walk in righteousness and do the work of God. Now to be able to do that, we have to pray to God. We have to come to consciousness and get online with God and learn how to do the works of God, because it is finished. We are different people. We are spiritual people of Jesus Christ, and we can't allow discord in the house of God. It must be unity. Anything causing problems in our lives, we are to speak to those mountains. Now, we can't avoid the problems in life. You can't avoid your relative. You can't run from people or be passive. You have to face the problem. You could move from here to New York if you want to, but problems will follow you there, and sooner or later, you will have to face those problems you ran for, because God wants us to be overcomers.
Yes, Lord.
And those problems that we run from, sometimes we can tame them and snatch them from the fire and save them by us walking uprightly.
Yes.
Now, Hezekiah's dangerous illness, a lot of people said was because of the discord between him and Isaiah, each of whom desired that the other should pay him the first visit. And maybe that's why Hezekiah got sick. I don't think, as some people say, that Isaiah took pleasure in saying that thou shalt die and not live. But the preachers, it is the elder's job to visit the sick and the shut in.
Yes.
But he came and told him what God had said. And you know, we don't know what all the friction, and God shows us some of the frictions of the things that Hezekiah had done that Isaiah had advised him against. And you know, a lot of times, that's the problem with a lot of us. We run in conjunction against the preacher. We run in conjunction against those that's going to church, those that tells us what's right. We go against our parents who have told us what the Word of God says, how to live or whatever, and we sometimes fall out with our parents. We don't go to see them sometimes, or we don't do this or do that or whatever, and God sometimes puts you in a bind to where you have to go back to your parents.
Yeah.
Or you have to go back to those people that you mistreated or whatever. So we don't know. That's maybe why he brought this thing up on Isaiah. You know, sometimes we don't see one another till somebody in the family dies, till some catastrophic event happens, till somebody says, oh, you know, he has cancer or whatever, and then everybody comes around and all sad and I'm sorry this happened or whatever. Well, where were you before this happened? Shouldn't we been enjoying and being able to go to the house of God? That's one thing Hezekiah prayed about. He said, I won't be able to go to the house of God like used to be. Well, maybe you ought to go to church while you're able to go to church, and don't nobody have to wheel you into the church. Well, we don't have to bring the church to you. Maybe you ought to go to the church now and visit God while you have your strength and your health. While you can do for God, maybe that's when we ought to visit God. But we're not focusing up on that this morning, about Isaiah, Hezekiah being healed, and about the prayer that he prayed. There will always be those coming into the church disrupting unity and harmony. And it's like fighting weeds. You know, weeds grow without you even doing anything about it. If you grow a garden, you could have a flower pot with just flowers in it. You could catch little weeds and things growing on them if you got that flower pot growing outside. You could have things coming into your house. You would have to fight insects and spiders and roaches and all these things to try to invade your home. Well, it's the same thing with the church. People could try to invade the church. Satan has invaded the church. Satan ministers has been transformed into ministers of light. Yes, Lord. But just like our homes, we have to buy insecticide and different things to fight those things that come into our homes. We have to fight those people also that come in our home. Don't call my house with this gossiping and backbiting or whatever. See, when we get together, we need to stop calling one another about one another's problems and saying, he did this and what's going on here. That's all some families talk about is major problems going on. And you keeping the feuding going on, you fueling the fire. You're not setting your house in order and saying, look, well, we're going to stop talking about so-and-so, and we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. See, Jude had that problem with the church. He couldn't write what he wanted to write about. He said that he was wanted to tell them to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You see, getting our house in order, what we're looking at is a spiritual battle. What Hezekiah was fighting was a physical battle. He thought was a physical battle, but it was within himself. He needed to die to self. His pride was his problem. And that's our problem also. It's our pride, our inner man. That's why Paul say, I die daily. Now this was in the church. The book of Jude, the second to the sixth verse says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saying, I will put you therefore in remembrance, though you once knew it, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Because mingled among those that left Egypt was the mixed breed, was the ones that didn't actually believe God. You know, there's a lot of people in the church, they are just scared because they don't want to die. They think it's by time for them to die, whatever. They don't actually believe God. They'll try to put up that facade like they believe God. But then when they get a chance, watch it. They'll help you talk down the preacher. They'll help you talk down brothers and sisters in the church. They'll help you talk down family members. They're not taking heed to put their houses, in other words, their body, which is the temple of the living God, that's the house we're talking about. We don't want backbiting to come out of this house. We don't want tail-bearing to come out of this house. We don't want gossip to come out of this house. We have to die to that. That has to come out of us. His spirit has to cleanse us of all that stuff, all that garbage. He says, there's spots in your love feast. They're not afraid to feast with you. You think the devil is scared of you? The devil is not scared of you. God has a fearsome devil that he calls him Leviathan. Who can handle him? See, that's the problem with a lot of us in the word of faith churches and all this. We want to rebuke the devil. We want to fight with that devil. That devil will get you down and beat you, and you don't know he's beating you. It says Michael, the archangel, durst not speak a railing word against him, but says the Lord rebuke you. If Jesus Christ not fighting that devil, if Christ is not in you, you leave that devil alone. Yes. That devil is on a short chain sometimes. Woe to you if he allowed to be on a long chain. But if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. So you have to watch it because he's in you. That you don't want to do, that you're doing because that's your environment. Now you didn't, somebody didn't got you to gossip, and you also tell other things about other people. Before you know it, you and I have a long conversation gossiping about somebody. That's because somebody didn't kindle the fire. It's not dead within you. Your house is not in order. Yes, Lord. Your body is not your body. It's the temple of God. Why defile a body and let somebody else defile a body? Mm-hmm. People come over to your house and then you go to talking people down or whatever. It says there's spots in your feet. You don't think Jesus had to deal with them, did he? Jesus had one right in his own ranks. It was that Judas Iscariot. He had the money bag, and he was saying, well, why wasn't this ointment sold and we give the money to the poor? You know, why give the money to the church, or why give it to this preacher, or put it on this person, or whatever? Woe be unto them. That was one of the last things Jesus did. He got his house in order. in the book of Mark, Luke, and Matthew, we read of it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Wasn't till he cleaned out the house of God till the blind and the lame could come in and worship God. Because they was charging the people to come in the house of God. They were selling CDs and videos and all these other things and exchanging money and trying to make money off the people. You have to get that out of the church. They was bringing in all kinds of foreign and no good doctrine into the church. And that's what he said. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now you need these Judas goats in the church. You need those just like when our former president came along. A lot of y'all didn't know some of your friends was as racist as they was. You didn't know the nation was as racist as it was and the churches as racist as it was until you got somebody that wasn't afraid, that wasn't shame enough to make you make a decision and show how hate is, how hateful this nation is, how racist this nation is.
Yeah.
Yes.
You can see them the last week or two fighting against the Supreme Court nominee who did much less than what some of the ones that they are voting for. They was talking about childhood pornography and all these things, and they voted for people that had did just as much as this woman has done. He said a hypocritical nation. See, that's what happens. That's why you allow all these things in, and God allows all kinds of things into your house, because you have to learn to purge yourself of these things. You have to learn who to cut loose and who to keep on to. If you put your house in order, you make sure everything is arranged properly, is in its proper place or whatever. It's death to self. Now, as I told you, sometimes we getting others straight, we don't have an eye to see ourselves. Amen. We the devil that we fighting. It has to be death to self. As for Hezekiah, this is what the Bible says. Now, can I tell you what the Bible
says?
It says, as for Hezekiah, he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. What? He had the devil in him. See, the devil's pride, that's what lifts you up with pride. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, God spurred them to rebuilding and to wealth and to success. And you know, that's what I say. Sometimes you get away from your kin folks and then they ask you to loan them a few dollars to do this. And you say, well, you are, if you was living this way, you'd do it or whatever. See, because you got a little money, you think you something. You think you holier than thou.
Yeah.
You can't go back and help a brother. You successful, and we think godliness is gain. Just because you driving this kind of car and that kind of car, you can't give a brother a ride anywhere because you afraid he'd mess up your car. It says, 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, in those days Hezekiah became terminally ill. But Hezekiah did nothing. Let's see where it's at. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. That's what I'm trying to get at. That's why I had Chronicles. See, because like I said, and Isaiah in 2 Kings, it just says Hezekiah was ill and he prayed to the Lord. But the Chronicles was written by the priesthood at that time. This is what they says. And God answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. You know, sometimes God works miracles in our lives. And why did he do that though? Why? You remember I said, why did he tell Hezekiah that he was going to die? And then when he told him that, when Hezekiah turned to the wall and prayed, before Isaiah got out of the castle good, he had told Isaiah to go back and tell him, I've added 15 years unto your life, Hezekiah. Now you see, that's a God there.
Oh, yes.
That's a mighty God. Now, we about to die. Notice that prayer. Like I say, go back and read that prayer in Kings. He didn't pray for more time. He prayed about his life, but God says, I've added 15 years onto your life. That reminds me of the God in Philippians that Paul talks about. One that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask for. You know, sometimes God gives us more than we ask for. Yeah. Some things that we don't even pray about, and God gives us much more. See, he hadn't prayed for that, but God gave him more than he asked for. Yeah. See, our lives are much more prosperous than we see sometimes. It says, but Hezekiah did nothing for the Lord in return for the benefit bestowed on him, because his heart had become proud. Therefore, God's wrath came on him in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, see, don't let God's wrath have to come on you to humble you. Yeah. You need to be able to humble yourselves.
Yes, Lord.
Now, he had got proud and lifted up because he got a few dollars in his pocket. He had gold and all kinds of treasures and everything. But this was the type man Hezekiah was, and we're going to study it later on. He says, however, Hezekiah humbled his proud heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on him during his days. You're looking out for yourself. Now, here's self-centeredness is. He's self-centered here now. See, that's what we didn't see in Job.
Yes, yes.
That's something, see, because see some of the things in Hezekiah's prayer, and I'll talk to you about it next week when we're talking about prayer. It says, listen at this. Now, Hezekiah had immense wealth and honor. He made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of delightful articles, and storehouses for the produce of grain, new wine, olive oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds for the flocks. Moreover, he made for cities for himself and acquired abundance of flocks and herds, for God had gave him great possessions, many possessions. He became a man of much prosperity. This same Hezekiah also stopped up all the waters of Giphon and channeled them down to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah succeeded in everything that he did. And so in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who were sent to him to inquire about the wonders that had happened in the land, God left him alone to test him in order to know everything that was in his heart. You remember I said, I was wondering why God had did this. Now, God didn't bless this man. He didn't give him 15 years of life. Yeah. This is the same God that had took the doors off God's church to give them to the king of Assyria. Yeah. This is the same God that had did all these things. But he was a hard worker, and that's what I said. There's a lot of people in the church that are doing good works. And God abundantly blesses, but God has to test your heart to see. You see, because entering the kingdom of God is different from forcing yourself. It says the violent taking it by force. But you know, he still has to examine those hearts that get off into the church. Just because I let you in here, just because you get into the church, don't mean you're in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Just because some jackleg preach over your coffin and says he was a good man and he did this and that, and you shake the preacher's hand. That don't get you in heaven. Only God can circumcise the heart and see what's in the heart, because no sin shall enter in. Now, you can hide those things from me. You can hide that pride from me. But you run, but you can't hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. Now, you just switching one demon for another demon. He switched away from the king of Assyria because that was the trap his daddy had fell into. Now, we're going to talk about that sign later on because, you know, that's where his faith may have wavered a little bit, because when we talk about that, he says, what is the sign that these things going to happen? Now, hold on, Hezekiah. This showing me something. You asking, what's the sign that's going to happen? You're supposed to be the man that trusted God more than any other man.
Yes.
Faith coming by hearing, not by seeing. Now you want to see a sign. At least your daddy had said he didn't want to tempt God to ask for a sign from him. And God gave him a sign. He said, I'm going to give you a sign since you didn't ask for one. I'm still going to give you one. It says, a young lady, a virgin, shall be with child. That's the sign Emmanuel. That's what he gave to his daddy. But Hezekiah, he want to put out a fleece here. He want God to show him a sign. Now, you know, sometime I'm weak. Sometime I ask God, God, you know, it's something else being put in a body. Sometimes you need reassuring from God, and sometimes God gives his children that reassurance. You ever prayed and asked God to help you out, to show you this, or to do this and do that? Because we frail, you know. Sometimes we need a little something to encourage us, you know. We need something to strengthen us. No, God didn't let us sit down and eat a nice meal. We didn't eat a good meal and feel full and everything. But Lord, I need a little something sweet, you know. I need a little dessert. Can you give me a little something sweet? Sometimes we need that little something sweet to finish off the night. But what Hezekiah did, when they came in, Hezekiah showed him everything, showed them everything that was in his house. And that spirit of unbelief that bred, he sent that same prophet. And that's why they say about him in Isaiah, because he's saying he sent that same prophet back to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, what have you did? What was those men? And he said, oh, they was from Babylon. I showed them everything I had. I showed them just how much God had blessed me. I showed them my Rolls Royce. I took them over there and showed them my Bentley. I showed them that new jet that I bought for me. The people that bought this new jet for me. And how many mansions I have. He had failed the spiritual test. See, because the Babylonians was into astrology. And they liked astronomical signs and everything. And see, when God had gave Hezekiah that sign, see, be careful what you ask for. He had asked for that sign. With that same sign, if you can see the sign, somebody else can see the sign. Jesus says, an adulterous generation looking for a sign.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Now, the Babylonians had seen that sign. It's no way that you can make that shadow on the sundial go back 3 or 4 degrees without everybody noticing. You mean to tell me when Jesus Christ died, you remember it got dark in the middle of the day?
Oh, yeah.
You know, when the sun went backwards, the Babylonians said, hey, something wrong here in our astrological clock. The sun went back. Why did the sun go back? What God's controlling this? Well, we got the internet and all those kinds of pipelines now. And they say, oh, that was over in Jerusalem over there in Judah. It was the king over there. He had got sick. He was deadly sick. He was going to die. And God, he prayed to his God, and his God gave him a sign that he was going to move the sundial back. Yeah. They say, well, look, we got to get a piece of this action. You know, that's what our former president, they say Donald Trump had seen Joel Osteen, the crowd Joel Osteen had. And Creflo Dollar had asked for that millions of dollar jet. And Kenneth Copeland had that, all that. And Donald Trump said, well, you know, it's a pretty good racket here.
Yeah.
It's a pretty good racket. That's when he turned religious. That's when the evangelical crowd followed him. That's when he turned to a believer. Not an actual believer. But you remember I told you we have all kinds in the church. When Peter cast out the net, it brought up all kinds of fish, but they had to sort the fish out. They had to sort the good from the bad. You know, God has to sort them out. He has to put his house in order. He has to put the right people in the right place. That's called putting your house in order. And so when he did that, his pride caused him to show all that. You remember I used that word Wednesday night? He was ostentatious. That's flashy or showy. You know, a lot of people love to show what they got. Show a lot of things, and they're above others. And he told him, he says, this is what Hezekiah told him. He says, Isaiah rebuked Hezekiah with the words, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thine fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thine sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. What? Oh, Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and all them that go hit the road here. Those are all Hezekiah's kindred now. All these Josiah and Manasseh, everything that came forth from him after that 15 years God had given, because when God give you an order, that's a perpetual order. He says, put that house in order. For that whole 15 years, he has to be careful now. We have to walk circumspective. The minute you are born again, that's when you begin to die. That's why I say you die daily. You better watch it, because everybody want to hitch their wagon to you. They have that anointing you have.
Yes.
Now, he's going to lose all this. All this is going to be taken to Babylon to these people he showed it to. The very people you bring in your house showing all that stuff is the one that break in your house and steal that stuff.
Yes.
Same one bringing all that trash in your house and all that gossiping and stuff. That's why it says put it in order and you'll know where everything belongs at. That still seems a little bit self-centered, because after he humbled himself, he says, okay, since you humble yourself, you remember Ahab humbled himself. Even Ahab humbled himself. And God said, I ain't going to do it in your generation. I'll do it to your son.
Yeah.
And Hezekiah said, fine, what's going to happen to my son and not me? That kind of self-centered, you know. I don't want things happening to my children. You know, you would rather things happen to you than your children.
Yeah.
But Hezekiah said, fine, it ain't going to happen to me. I'll be dead then. Spiritual growth. God's interested in our spiritual growth, our achievements in the world, our occupations, the help we give, the information we acquire, give, the duties in the home or public service which we perform. All these is a part in the growth of our souls, which is in the special care of our Heavenly Fathers. That's what we should be putting in order.
Yes.
Those things. It's not the material. What did it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?
Yes, Lord.
You serving Mammon. Hezekiah did these things. So we have to take heed to ourselves and dying to sin, constantly examining ourselves. We have to examine ourselves and bring our body under subjection. That's what Apostle Paul takes it to it. He says, do you not know that all that runners run in the race run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? So run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Now, every athlete who goes into training and competes in the game is self-disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown. So what we're doing here, we're buffeting our body. He says, I buffet my body, lest I be a castaway, the very gospel I preach. If I'm dying to self, how can I live to pleasure? We have to learn to suffer. And as I'm closing this, in the things of God, pride can have a disastrous consequence.
Yep.
That's why I said, you know, to be proud of someone is different than to be proud of yourself. To have pride in the work you do and the things you do is different than being proud of the works that you do. Now, Hezekiah told God all he had done, and of everybody that knows what you have done, God knows what you have done, because we know that Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So I can't take any credit for any work that I've done. We can't rely upon our works, because that's what the people at the end time, they said, didn't we do these things in your name, of all the wonderful works that we've done in your name, and we cast out demons in your name? Jesus said, I never knew you. So they didn't have the right mind. That's the house you have to get in order. It says, let that same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
So the main message in Hezekiah's illness is that we have to work hard to keep up our advancement in this world, but not be lifted up and become proud and hearty, and that as much as we achieve, we still give all the glory to God. Yes. For without God, we can do nothing. It is nothing we can boast of. It's nothing I can show you, because that's ours. Yes. This is our church. This is our house. We don't own anything in the world. We're just stewards of what God has given us, and you're welcome to it. Yes. You're welcome to me, and I'll serve you. And he says, that's what we had come. We had come to minister to one another. Ministers to your brothers and sisters. Ministers to your cousins and aunts and aunts and nieces. And minister to those that you don't know. Minister to your neighbors. Perhaps pride started to show itself in Hezekiah's illness, or before that illness, the reason God sent it. For the Lord corrected, though. For whom the Lord loved, he corrected. So that illness was seen as a corrective measure for Hezekiah. But some of us, we're just like the prisoner that is in jail. We just want to get out of jail, and we say, Lord, if you get me out of this jail, if you get me out of this hospital and heal me, I'll serve you till I die. But when you get out, you leave Jesus locked up in jail, you leave Jesus in the hospital or whatever, I'm going to live, and nobody going to tell me how to live my life, and I'm going to enjoy my life. You prayed to God that you won the lottery, and you won the lottery, and now can't nobody tell you nothing. But riches that's gained quickly take wings and fly away. See, God had given Paul a thorn in the flesh to humble Paul. Sometimes God has to afflict us to keep us humble. Sometimes God has to bring us so far down so we can look up. Because if we look up, we walk on people that we over. We walk on people that we on top of. We're not walking circumspectively. You have to walk carefully. Be careful how you treat that sick niece. Be careful how you treat your sick uncle. Be careful how you treat your sick mother, how you treat your sick children. Be careful to that poor prostitute. Be careful to those that have less. They brought a woman caught in sin, and Jesus said, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. Yes. Be careful. Examine yourself. Get your house in order. Get your house in order. What does it take to make you take time to smell the roses? See, going through this life, living is not just acquiring something. It is learning something. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, see, I don't know what it takes to slow a young ox down. But what they do to most young ox, they saddle him with an old ox. And that old ox walking along, just plowing his way. That way that young ox won't run so fast. He won't get out of line or whatever. That old ox will just look ahead and just plow straight ahead. But see, if you're looking around at the world, you will get out off of course. But that's Jesus standing right there. Keep your focus on Jesus. When you keep your eye on Jesus, you won't sink. You won't get proud and high-minded, because I can't fight the devil without Jesus. I got the sick Jesus on this guy. I need Jesus to do everything. I couldn't have did none of this. I can't show you what I have, because all I got belongs to God. Yes. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. Lord, as you strengthen me by your spirit. Because as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if it be thy will that I die, Lord God, and we know that's why I came here to die. And he was willing to die, but he says, if it be any other way, but he says, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And that's what we have to do. See that God's will be done in our lives. Oh, Lord God, your way, Lord God. Keep me from temptation, but you said that you would keep us in the world. But I pray that you keep me from the evil that's in the world, Lord God. Let me be not high-minded or hardy spirit, Father. And Father, let me learn of you. In Jesus' name we pray.